want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Thankful to be here with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. God, we just ask your blessing upon this time together. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. Help us as we open your word, Lord, to hear you, to see you, Father. And again, we want to thank you for all that you do. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be more like you. Help us to see you clearly. Again, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 9. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place was not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshipers perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Okay, I want us to think about for a moment, what we just heard or what we just read. For one, said the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse a conscience. Couldn't take away a guilty conscience. I think one of the biggest problems today in the world is a guilty conscience. I think most religion today is enabled or inspired, trying to appease a guilty conscience. That's where religion has always, what religion has always tried to do is to appease the conscience. One of the most destructive, most powerful tools that the devil has is a guilty conscience. Because a man with a guilty conscience has the door open to Satan. Sometimes we think, you know, a guilty conscience is good. It kind of inspires us. It can. It can. If we have our focus in the right place. A lot of times I tell people whenever they fail, don't sit around moping and weeping and wailing and crying and feeling sorry for yourself because you failed. Get back on your feet and stay on the path. We think so much of ourselves that if we fail, we just feel so bad for ourselves, and that is the epitome of selfishness. Yeah, we failed, but that's who we are. And when we get so proud that we think we're above failing, when we fail, it's devastating to us, because the heart of our religious life is all based around ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. We take ourselves way too seriously. We think we're so much better than what we really are. The Bible tells us that we have sinned, that there is none worthy, that we have all failed. And yet somehow we just think we ought to be able to do so much better. And so that when we fail, it just devastates us. And if we wallow around in that devastation, that faithlessness, that opens the door to Satan. And he comes in, and that guilt drives us to depths that we never thought that we were ever able to be driven to. We see so many things in people when they're guilty. They try so hard to cover that up that they begin to see everybody else guilty. That's what we've talked about before. And last week, I think it was, whenever we're so observant of what other people are doing, and we see so clearly what someone else is doing, and it upsets us so much, usually there's guilt behind it. There's guilt because that's the way we feel. That's the way we are. That's what we see in ourselves. And that guilt gilds or taints everything that we look through. And that's the glorious thing that Jesus came to do, is to cleanse our consciences. That's where real peace comes from. Not because we've just covered everything up and smoothed all the problems out. It's because we have had our consciences cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our consciences have been cleansed because we've seen ourselves as we really are. We've seen ourselves as nothing. Helpless and hopeless before God in this world. Helpless and hopeless before Satan in this world. And now we've found a remedy. Being converted or being born again or seeing the blood is being able to recognize God for who He really is. The disciples were so excited because they found in a man what they knew the true God was really all about. You see, the early disciples didn't fall in love with a new religion. They didn't fall in love with a new way of thinking. They fell in love with the Christ. Because Christ represented the true meaning, the true reality of who God really was. You see, most people, God is terrifying. To most people, He's fearful, because their own conscience is condemning them and showing them and creating to them this tyrant that is posing as God. Satan is that tyrant. He sets himself up as in the throne of God, in the throne of people's hearts. And when you fail, he just pounces on you and beats you and tells you, you failed, you failed, you failed. And most people think that that's God talking to them. And so they think they've disappointed God. They think they've disappointed Him and He's angry with them. So that just drives them sometimes into complete despair. And sometimes into a ferocious religion. One or the other. But it's because there's a God in their heart that is closing out who God really is. Whenever the Apostle Paul, he was going about looking for Christians, looking for these people who were following this Christ, going to the town to see if he could put some more of them in jail to have them executed. And a great light from heaven shone down, and he fell off of his donkey, and he was smitten with blindness. You know, a lot of times we think, wow, if I saw a great big light in the sky, that would be a miracle. That would change me, wouldn't it? We look at the miracle sometimes. That's why a miracle, someone waiting for a miracle to happen so that they can be converted or they can believe. They're waiting for this great light. That's what's going to convince them that there's a God or that they should trust in Jesus. But that's not what converted Paul. It wasn't the great miracle that he saw that converted him. He saw who Jesus really was. That's why he was converted. That's why all the miracles in the world are not going to change anyone's hearts. Because it's not the miracle, the big flash, that does it. It's the revelation of the light that is behind those things that changes our hearts and our minds. These men were in a religion and they knew something was wrong. The ones that recognized Jesus for who he was knew that there were things wrong in religion. But they weren't so stuck in just fixing religion that they couldn't see Jesus whenever he came. They were able to say, wait a minute, great words has this man. This man is not just because he was wise and telling them everything they didn't know, but the words that we were saying were speaking the words of God that had been written in their hearts. And they were able to cast away the filters that they had looked through all their lives. They were able to see through all the things that they were brought up in and see this man, Christ. The early church didn't find a new religion. They found Christ. They found the true God from heaven that they could actually see who he was. That's being born again. Not just turning over a new leaf or turning into a new religion, but being able to see God clearly. That was the message that they went out into the world to try to tell people about, to try to share with people, to try to show people of who God really was. Not just a new religion, not just a new way of life, not just a better way of life, but to actually reflect who God is. That's the reason Jesus came. All of the religion before couldn't heal the conscience. Nothing could heal the conscience. Because there was a tyrant in the conscience. It says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who are called can receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The people before had not received this promise of eternal inheritance. They had a hope, and that's all. They were able to keep their conscience appeased by offering the sacrifices, rolling it forward, just to keep their consciences settled, waiting on this hope that was coming. It says, for where a covenant is. Now, we hear the word covenant and we think something. But I want you to read the whole verse. It says, for where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. If we think about it in that way, and that's what it's talking about, a covenant. We can make covenants with each other, and there doesn't have to be a death. This covenant is a will. You know what a will is? It's when people have an estate or they have property, and when they die, they write out a paper. Before they die, they write out a paper and say that when I die, I want someone else to have my property. And this is who I want to have it. And so while the person is still alive, there is a promise that, yeah, I'm going to get that farm whenever so-and-so dies. But I don't have it yet. But I will. And of course, you're not hoping that they die so that you'll get it, but there's an anticipation of you getting it. But it's not yours until the person who wrote the will dies. Then, whatever's in the will is passed to the benefactor. The will, or the covenant that Jesus offers, is eternal redemption, eternal life. And no one has it yet, because he is it. He has it. It's his. And he can't even give it to anyone until one thing has to happen. What has to happen before he can give you eternal life? What happens? What has to happen before he can, the will is good? There's got to be a death. When Jesus died, he was able to give us eternal life. He is eternal life. He is this life. But he had to die before we could have it. That's the importance of his death. That he had to die before we could even receive. Moses hadn't received these promises. Joseph hadn't received these promises. No one in the Old Testament had received these promises. They just had the will. They just had the will. And it was not in effect until Jesus died. And when he died, it became available to all of them and to all of us. They were just offering sacrifices and doing things to appease their conscience until he came. When Jesus came, his blood, the revelation of us recognizing who God really is able to show us who we really are. so we can lay down ourselves. So that we can have our consciences cleansed. Not just touched up a little bit, but to have our consciences cleansed. Not because we perform perfectly the way we think we ought to, because there we are again, just seeing ourselves. Seeing and following and trying to appease this tyrant that is sitting in the throne. But when we see him for who he really is, and we see God who he really is, not a tyrant, but someone who loves to offer mercy, loves to forgive, the prodigal son, the picture of the prodigal son. These boys, one of them, the younger man, the younger boy, said, "Father, give me my inheritance. I want it." And so he gave it to him. And he went off to a far country and wasted it. He wasted it. We hate waste, don't we? We don't like waste. He just went out and squandered everything that he'd had, everything that his father had worked for so many years. Just wasted it. And wound up sitting in a pig pen, feeding hogs, competing with the hogs, just sorting through the pig food to get a little something to eat. It's pretty desperate, isn't it? Then what happened? The Bible says he came to himself. What did he do sitting in that hog pen? He recognized who his father was. He recognized who his father was. My father's a good man. I can go back to my father and just ask him to be a servant in his house, and he will let me. When he recognized who his father was, he wasn't afraid of his father. If he was terrified of his father, he had never gone back. His father, watching, waiting. His father didn't chase after the boy to bring him back, to drag him back into the fold. He let him go. He gave him everything he needed to create his own pig pen. And that's exactly what he did. And his father let him. He went away. And in that pig pen, he realized how great and how good and how kind and how forgiving and how merciful his father really was. While he was living it up, while he was wasting everything he had, his conscience was bothering him about, oh, this is going to be awful. And it just drove him deeper and deeper. But when he realized who his father was, he came to himself and saw God as he really is. He returned to him, and his father was waiting with open arms, created a big party for him, welcoming him home. And then, of course, his brother got all upset. His religious brother got all upset because this one had wasted everything. And he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing the whole time. You know, Christ. Boys talked a little about disappointment, how disappointing it was that Jesus didn't create a kingdom on this earth. But he did create something much better. He gave us that eternal life. Most of the things that, I've got to find my note here. When Jesus talks about repentance, we think of repenting of doing something bad. But there's far more people that don't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because of something good. We think of, we have to quit doing bad things before we can go to heaven. But good things are hindering people from coming to God, just like bad things do. You know, it's easy to lay down bad things when we want to start following the Lord. But it's the good things, a lot of times, that keep us from getting to Him. Because there has to be a death. It's our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own hopes. And we think they're good. But it's those things that we have to lose and lay down. It's not the bad things that keep us from God most of the time. It's those good things. You know, whenever we're disappointed, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he hadn't done the bad things. He just told him, sell what you have and follow me. And he went away disappointed. Because he was trying to hold on to those things that he thought would help him serve God. He wasn't an evil man. You know, when God asks us to give up the bad things, like I said, we're ready to do that. But sometimes he asks us to give up the good things. The things that we think are most important. The things that we think are what we need to serve God. You know, a lot of people, we've talked about filters. We look through things the way we were brought up, and so we see things the way we were taught. And we have to get those things out of the way sometimes before we can ever get to God. I've told people before, I've seen more people that were on drugs or that were in some kind of wicked life get closer to God. More get closer to God than I have strict religious people. They might have left their religion. They might have left their rules, but they still hang on to so many of those good things that they can't quite get where they need to with God. You see what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. It's easy. Someone getting awakened, they can see all the things that they've been doing that are bad and throw them away. But very few people can see through their good religion, the good things in their religion, to lay them down and to get a clear image of Christ. The tender-hearted that was mentioned. Not necessarily young people. The tender-hearted is someone who's been broken in sin, who's never really even heard about God before, might have lived a terrible life. But whenever they see who God is, they lay it all aside and can follow Him. The most hardening thing to people is religion. You know, there's hope for sinners. The hardest of them, we think, oh, they'll never turn to God. And then sometimes they do. But you don't see very many super, super religious people turn to God. Religion has a way of hardening our hearts, stiffening us into what we think we ought to be. Sometimes we've got to lay down all of those things to be able to see Christ clearly. All of those things in our mind that seem to keep us from God, and they condemn us and convict us and are just constantly on our conscience. A lot of those things are just imposed there. When Jesus came, He died. He died so that He could give us eternal life. Weigh your religion up against that. Weigh all your holy efforts up against that. Weigh all your sinful life up against that. People had tried it for thousands of years before Jesus came, and it never measured up. But when He came, there was a few people saw Him. May the Lord add His blessings.